Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Well, it's good to see all of you who are here. Many are here that I didn't even know who were here, just looking out over the audience. And it is so good to have you and to be encouraged by you. You are a great encouragement. And let me just say that throughout the week, the Eastside Church has been a great encouragement. I speak for Charlotte and me in saying I don't know how two people could be treated any more kindly than you all have treated us. Whether it's in your hospitality or just the kind greetings and kind remarks, all of it has just meant so much to us, and we've enjoyed it. When I think of the elders, and when I think of the work of Jeff and his family, the energy, the vitality that you can see in this group says that a lot of good things are going on, and that you have good teaching, good leadership, as well as those who teach Bible classes, those who work with the young people. A lot of good things are going on here, and I rejoice in that. I was telling somebody the first time I held a meeting at Eastside was 45 years ago, and it wasn't in this building. And those memories, going way back, and many, it's amazing how many of you were part of this church 45 years ago. And you're still here. Plus a lot of other wonderful people who have come through the years. Thank you so much for the opportunity of being here and preaching for you. I hope that those of you who are not Christians have been brought a little closer to obey, that you might even make a decision tonight to become a Christian. I hope all of us have been strengthened somewhat by what we've done together this week. That's our goal, is to do as much good as we can to strengthen the saved and encourage those who are lost to want to become Christians. And if we have done that, we thank the Lord for that. The Christian race, or the Christian life, is compared numbers of times in the Scriptures to a race. But it's not a race that is a short sprint. It is a marathon. And when you run distance, how you finish the race, what you do when you're nearing the finish line is important. And what I want to do tonight is to take three Old Testament men, and each one of them nearing the finish line. What we want to do is look at their character in their early days, and then we're going to see what they were as they began to near the finish line. And hopefully from this, we will receive some encouragement to do the Lord's will in our life. I had you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. We're going to read about a king named Asa. Asa was one of the good kings of Judah. In fact, start with verse 2 of 2 Chronicles 14. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. What a remarkable statement. It is also of interest that he removed his own grandmother as the queen mother. That's stated in 2 Kings 15, verse 13. Grandmothers are special. I almost know if you knew your grandmother, your grandmother was special to you. My grandmothers were special to me. And it would take a tremendous amount of courage to remove your own grandmother from being the queen mother. But he removed her because of an obscene image that she had made. As you go down into the 14th chapter, a great army was coming out of Ethiopia. An army approximately twice the size of Asa's army. They didn't have a chance. But Asa put his trust in the Lord. And he prayed to the Lord. It's a remarkable prayer. Look at verse 11. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on you. And in your name we go against the multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. And with that remarkable prayer and putting his trust in God, listen to the results. Verse 12. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. This is one of the great kings of Judah. He reigned for 41 years. But unfortunately, he weakened before he got to the finish line. Go to the 16th chapter of 2 Chronicles. Look at verse 1. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. But instead of Asa trusting in the Lord, as he had done on previous occasions, he puts his trust in the king of Syria. He goes and makes an alliance with the king of Syria in order to try to stand against the king of Israel. And God was displeased with that. Look at verse 7 of chapter 16. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lumim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. Now that's bad enough. But listen to Asa's response. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. He's angry at a man who comes to him with the message of God. Look on down to verse 12. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe, yet in his disease he did not seek the Lord, but the physician. Isn't that a sad story? Here's a man who began so well and apparently for many, many, many years served the Lord and was one of the best kings of Judah. But as he neared the finish line, he weakened. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 33. We're going to look at a second king. This time it's Manasseh. And it may well be that of all the kings of Judah, Manasseh was the worst. Look, for instance, what's said of him in verse 9 of 2 Chronicles 33. So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And because he was so wicked, God gave him over into the hand of his enemies, and they took him, verse 11 says, with bronze fetters, and took him into Babylon. And in Babylon, Manasseh repented. Look at verse 12. Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. And he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem, into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Look on down to verse 15. He took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Here's Asa. serves the Lord pretty well all of his life, but weakened as he came near the finish line. But here's Manasseh, such a wicked, terrible king, but repented as he neared the finish line. I want to take you to one more. I want to go to Daniel chapter 1. As we're introduced to Daniel in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel is a very young man. I don't know what his age was. But one thing you can know, he was very young because he served throughout the Babylonian Empire, and then when it fell, he was serving right on. And at this point, he had been brought captive out of the land of Judah into Babylon. And he was selected to be appointed as a governmental official, and there were certain things that they were to eat and drink for their nourishment. Things that the Jews were not allowed to eat and drink. The pressure must have been tremendous. There was governmental decree. Do you go against what Nebuchadnezzar said? There's a high position in government at stake. And he's been chosen for that because of qualifications that he has met. Look at verse 4. Young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. There's not a young man anywhere that would not have been greatly flattered by the fact that he had met these qualifications and has been chosen to have this high position in Nebuchadnezzar's government. And besides that, everybody's doing it. As you read, it becomes rather apparent that there were only four, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that refused to eat those meats and drink those wines. And it appears to me that Daniel's the one who takes the lead in that. But verse 8 says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Here's a man of courage, even though he's a very young man. Courage, strength to do God's will in the face of every kind of pressure and temptation. Years go by. He interprets dreams for Pharaoh. Later, not for Pharaoh, but Nebuchadnezzar. Later for Belshazzar. And then the kingdom falls. I go to chapter 6 of Daniel. By this time, he's serving under a Persian king. And some jealous men end up with a decree that anybody who petitions any god other than the king will be thrown into a den of lions. What will Daniel do? Look at verse 10. And may I just pause to say, Daniel's an old man by this time. You ever thought about somebody being thrown in the lion's den, and maybe you've seen a picture of kind of a young man. Somebody estimated recently he had to be in his 80s. Now, I'm too dumb to know how old he was. But he is an old, old, old man. Listen to verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, listen to it, as was his custom since early days. That's what he'd always done. Here's a man who has served God and served God faithfully from the time of his youth, and as he nears the finish line, still serving God. Three kings. Asa did well, but faltered as he neared the finish line. Manasseh did bad, but repented as he neared the finish line. But Daniel, faithful all the way through. Now let's talk about that. The saddest of all, I guess we would have to say, would be Asa. Can you imagine serving God through all those years and then faltering? It kind of reminds us of Demas, doesn't it? If I were to ask you, how many times is the name Luke found in the Scripture? 20, 30, 3 times. And one of the interesting things about those 3 times where you read of Luke, Demas is mentioned with him all 3 times. Demas and Luke send greetings. Demas and Luke send greetings. Demas has forsaken me. Only Luke is with me. Now they parted. I've seen it in my day. I remember a man that used to come down where I did my first full-time work. His work would bring him down there, and on Wednesday nights, he would always be at our service if he was in town. He'd want to come by the house, and he would come over, and we'd visit on into the night, and he loved to talk about the Bible, and he did, in addition to his secular work, he did quite a bit of preaching, and he just seemed like one of the greatest. You'd see him at meetings all around. And as he neared the finish line, his wife died. And he became attracted to a woman who did not have any right to marry, according to Matthew 19:9. But he just could not live without that woman. They married in spite of all the appeals that were made to both him and the woman that he married. We did all we could to keep her from marrying him and others. But they just had to. And as far as I know, he died in that adulterous relationship. He weakened as he neared the finish line. Several passages come to mind. Some may have already come to mind with you. We won't turn to them. Do you remember 1 Corinthians 15:58? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, if I were to paraphrase that, would it be doing any injustice to say, don't weaken before the finish line? Or Galatians 6, verse 9. Do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. And Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death. And whether we think in terms of be faithful even if it means your death or be faithful until you die, either way, be faithful. I'm looking at a lot of older people. What was said Sunday is correct. I'm a senior citizen. And many of you are senior citizens. Many of you I have known a long time. You have served the Lord. You have been faithful to the Lord. But let us never forget, Satan does not give up on us, and he has ways of tempting us even as we grow older in years. Don't weaken before the finish line. Keep on, keeping on. Whatever discouragement comes your way, whatever hurt comes your way, whatever somebody says or does or whatever happens, don't weaken before the finish line. Isn't that what we learned from King Asa? Let's talk about Manasseh a little bit. The story has a happy ending. That he would repent before he comes to the finish line. But think about the years of regret. In fact, turn to 2 Kings chapter 21. The Bible teaches us, tells us, that Manasseh is the very one who led Judah down the road to their captivity in Babylon. he corrupted. He was such a corrupting influence. Look at verse 10 beginning of 2 Kings 21. And the Lord spoke by His servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle, and I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. Why? Because of the direction in which Manasseh had led that country. Can you imagine? Even though you've repented, looking back and seeing those wasted years, wasted opportunities, and seeing a nation on its way to destruction because you were the one who led that nation in that direction. One of the most horrible thoughts to me, is it possible that there could be somebody in torment tonight because of something that I did or some influence I had on that individual, leading them in the direction of eternal suffering? Is that possible? And maybe now I've repented, but it's too late to have any influence on that person. Or maybe I had lost my influence on that person and all my pleas would fall on deaf ears, and there didn't seem to be anything I could do to change that. And you repent. But oh, the wasted years, the wasted influence, the hurt, the thought of having led people in the wrong direction. And one of the sad things is that when you think about that, it's those that you love the most. Maybe it's a companion. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's somebody you went to school with. Maybe it's somebody you worked with. And you for the bad influence in their life. That's tragic. And then there's Daniel. Served the Lord from his youth. Never weakening. Continuing on, right on to the end. A life without regrets. No doubt, the people of God in captivity had been helped greatly just in the fact that Daniel was the kind of man that he was. Daniel. What a joy. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 14. Very interesting statement is made here. Ezekiel chapter 14. Start with verse 12. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. Oh, those must have been special people. Noah, Daniel, and Job. Even if they were there. Can you imagine a situation that, and God is looking at us and saying, even if Wayne and Jeff and James, you must think of them special people. Okay. Well, let's talk about this. I wonder if those three men were to somehow be brought back and to stand before us tonight. I wonder what they'd say to us. I wonder what Asa would say to us. Oh, you know what he would say. I wonder what Manasseh would say. Do you think Manasseh would say, I recommend to you exactly what I did. You just keep on putting off obeying the gospel and putting off obeying the gospel, and then as you near the finish line, you can. You think he would say that? Do you remember the parable of Matthew chapter 20? The owner of the vineyard goes out and hires people at the early part of the day. Assures them, I will pay you a denarius. Work for me through the day. Then he goes out third hour, sixth hour, ninth hour, 11th hour. And at the end of the 11th hour, they come and he pays the same for those who work the 11th hour, or the 1 hour, as he does those who work throughout the heat of the day. And I preached on that sometime back and raised the question, is that fair? Do you think Manasseh would say to you, wait till the 11th hour? There's several problems with that. Number one, you don't know when the 11th hour is. The 11th hour may be already for some of these. If I may use a personal reference, the 11th hour for Bruce was much quicker than he thought. You don't know when the 11th hour is. Besides that, if you wait to the 11th hour, here are all those wasted opportunities that we talked about a moment ago. All of that wasted life and all of these people that you could have been influencing and all the Bible you could have been learning and faith that would have been developing. Now, it's a wonderful thing if somebody late in life obeys the gospel. And if there's somebody here who has never obeyed the gospel and you're nearing the finish line, I urge you to obey the gospel and it's a marvelous thing that God's mercy can be extended to you even though you're so near the end. I remember Sewell telling about going and talking to an 82-year-old man about obeying the gospel. He said, why would the Lord want me? He said, I'm worn out. My life is behind me. I have nothing to offer the Lord. Sewell's answer was, he wants you for the same reason he wants me. He loves you. If you're 90 years old in this audience and have never obeyed the gospel, or 85, or however old you may be, the Lord loves you, and you come to the Lord. But would you recommend somebody delay until that 11th hour? In all of my years of preaching, in baptizing older people, and there have been numbers of times when I've done that, I have never yet heard one say, I sure am glad I waited till now. I've never heard that. But over and over and over and over, I have heard people say, I wish I had done this a long time ago. Why do they wish that? Because they look back with all the regrets and the passed up opportunities. Don't wait. Wonder what Daniel would tell us. Something tells me he might use the very words of Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of your youth. Of the evil days, do not draw near when you shall say, I have no pleasure. Who is the richly blessed one about whom we've been talking tonight? It's Daniel, who has had a whole lifetime of peace, love, hope, a good self-image, because he knows I'm serving the Lord. There's nothing like it. Well, I'm going to take you back to Ezekiel. Go to the 18th chapter now. And it seems to me that in the 18th chapter, we have pretty much a summary of what I've tried to say tonight. Start with verse 20 of Ezekiel 18. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins, which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Sounds like Manasseh, doesn't it? Verse 23. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed. Because of them he shall die. Isn't that pretty much a description of Asa and Manasseh? Now I want you to turn, going over to verse 31. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit, for why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore turn and live. And I think that's a very fitting exhortation with which to end this series of gospel meetings. Turn and live. Are you a young person? Turn and live. Are you one who has wasted much of his life, but you still have a good mind and you still can repent and turn and live? And if long ago you turned to live, don't give up before the finish line. What do you need to do to be saved? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16. Repentance is required. Repent and be baptized. Acts 2:38. And I make an appeal to you, whatever age you are, come to the Lord and serve Him until the last breath comes from your body. If you've fallen back, you can always come back to the Lord. It doesn't matter how far into sin you've gone. As a child of God, you can come back to the Lord and serve Him until the finish line. Will you come? We stand and sing.